Let us now turn to read God's word, and we're reading from the New Testament in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. And we're going to break in after the events of the crucifixion and the death of the Lord and read from verse 57. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, breaking in to read at verse 57. When the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. And just to put it something else in there, remember that Nicodemus also was there anointing the body of the Lord. So there was the two of them, although only mention is given to us here of Joseph. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the doors of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch. Go your way and make it as sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch, or setting a guard, what it means. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers or the guards did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Now when they were going, behold, some of the guard came unto the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. And we look to the Lord for his blessing to come upon that reading of his own holy word. Psalm 16 at verse 7, as we continue our worship. I bless the Lord, because he doth by counsel me conduct. And in the seasons of the night, my reins do me instruct. Before me still the Lord I set, sith it is so that he doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not move be. Because of this my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed, even by my glory, and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Because my soul in grave to dwell shall not be left by thee, nor wilt thou give thine Holy One corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys there is full store before thy face. At thy right hand are pleasures evermore. 16 from 7 to the end, I bless the Lord. We come back to the portion we read there a moment ago, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, and the intimation that is given there in verse 6. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. That simple intimation that is given to the visitors to the tomb, to us down through the years, concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the mark of any great commander in any battle that he's fighting that he gathers, first of all the information that he has about his own troops, the enemy ones, the layout of the battlefield and the geography of the place they're fighting. He makes a realistic assessment of all of these factors and all the possible options as best he can assess them. And then he focuses upon something vital in the battlefield. Perhaps there's a hill that they want to capture, a bridge they want to possess and defend, some vital supply of water or such like. There's something strategic that they focus on, and he reaches out to protect it or to obtain it. And however important that target is can be measured by the commitment that he makes to protect it or to get it. The tactics that he might use, the time that is taken to get there, and the losses he's prepared to tolerate to achieve that aim. The strategy of the commander. And that is also true of spiritual conflict also. From the very start of the ministry of our Lord, the devil's intention was to draw the Lord away from the cross and the consequent resurrection. Right at the very beginning at the public ministry, there were these temptations that came his way. We've reminded ourselves of when Peter intervened to try to dissuade the Lord from, far be it from you, from going to the cross. Even here in our reading this morning, we have the way in which the guards were told to make up a story about the way in which the body of the Lord was to be taken by the disciples. And if there was any fallout and flack to the guards, then the leaders would speak up for them and cover them. There is that constant attack upon the cross and the resurrection simply because of the so crucial place it occupies in the gospel that we have. It is central and basic. And because of that, it's under attack time and time and time again. The way in which it is so central can be seen from Paul when he was writing to the church in Corinth. He covered so many problems and he's writing to them. But he saves the last, he saves the biggest problem to the last. And he speaks in chapter 15 about the resurrection and the way in which there were some in Corinth that didn't believe it. And there in that chapter 15, Paul is filling out the core of the Christian's hope and the Christian's message. And the way in which to deny the resurrection is to strike at the very heart of this message that we have. To strike at the very hope that we entertain and hold in our soul if we trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Corinthians were paying far too much attention to what people were saying. And they were not listening to what God was saying. And that's true then, and it's true still today. We need to listen to what God is saying. And we need to take what he has given us to apply it to our lives. We know the way in which Passover is set. There's a formula that we've said and spoken of many times. The Passover is the first full moon after the spring equinox. And that's why Passover moves. And if Passover moves, so does Easter. It's not a set date in the calendar. But here at Easter time, we recognize and we remember the resurrection of the Lord. That amazing love, that abundant and gracious provision of God in the giving of his own Son to be the Savior of sinners, and the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ gave his own life to deal with the greatest enemy that we can ever face. How can we cope with our sin? But not only to deal with the greatest of enemies, but also to deal with the last of enemies, death itself. The Lord has come in and has entered the battlefield. And he has confronted both of these enemies, which we cannot overcome. And by his resurrection, he has given the victory to as many as believe in him. There are so many different places and ways in which we can illustrate the centrality of this message of the resurrection. Remember when he was speaking to the disciples. In Luke chapter 24, he said, "And it was appropriate that the Lord should suffer these things and that he should rise again." Every time, remember these three times we looked at it in recent days, the way the Lord told the disciples of him going to Jerusalem, the way in which he must go, the way in which he shall go, the details that were laid out there, time after time telling them that he was going to Jerusalem, what was going to happen to them there. And every time he told them, he also said, "And rise again." When they had to find a successor for Judas, when he went away and killed himself, when we go to the last few verses of Acts chapter 1, one of the criteria for the choice of two who would succeed Judas, they had to be what? They had to be a witness to the resurrection. And then you go through so many of the sermons that were preached in the Acts, and you find that, like ourselves, sometimes we stop when we get to the cross and we focus upon what was achieved on the cross. But these sermons in Acts, they don't stop there. 13 sermons are recorded for us in Acts, and of these 13, 9 of them go further from the cross to the resurrection, to preach a dying Savior, to preach an empty cross, and to preach an empty tomb. And it's not sufficient to say he rose from the dead. That's only partially true. It was God who raised him from the dead. Because in the resurrection we have the intervention of God, Almighty God, into the history of this world. God has declared, God is speaking to the whole world through the resurrection. And he's telling us of what happened there and how he's delighted with the work of his Son and what it signifies for as many as believe in him. So let's briefly this morning think of what God is saying to us, speaking to us today particularly. What's he saying to us about his own Son? We've said already, Mark 8, 9 and 10, the three times that he tells the disciples about his death. telling them also about his resurrection. What did it mean for Christ? It was the seal of approval and acceptance by God on what Jesus Christ had done. We remind ourselves, Jesus Christ had come into the world, and the way in which we look at his life, we look at it through the Old Testament teaching and the Old Testament types that are given there. He's the sacrificial lamb. He's come to give his life to deal with and to address the sins of his people. His blood covers that offense in God's sight. He's the scapegoat that carries it away and loses it in the wilderness. All of these are symbols given to us in the Old Testament, and each one of them is fulfilled by Jesus Christ. He is the just who's come to deal with those who are under God's judgment. He offers himself as a sacrifice to take them into a right standing with God. We have even that very precious scene where he takes the cup, put in his hands, containing the wrath of God. That cup that was due to his people. And he took their place and drank of that cup so that the sins of his people would be laid against him, and that he was going to be responsible for them and he was going to deal with them. That's the way in which we read and look at the life of the Lord through Old Testament teaching. But it comes down to a very personal interest and question when we come to the end of all that teaching. There's something important that rises up in the soul and in the heart of every one of the Lord's people. Yes, he's done all that. But in the doing of all that, is what he has done acceptable to God? Does it meet the criteria that God has? Does it meet the requirements that God has set? Does he achieve the target and the intention of his coming into the world? Or is it just a vain and empty thing? How is that demonstrated? What is it that God does to answer that question? Because that question carries huge consequences. Consequences that run right out into eternity. Consequences that deal with the destiny of our soul. Are we to be in heaven? Or are we consigned to hell? The one way in which that issue can be settled is by what Jesus Christ achieved on the cross. And we come back and we ask the question, is it acceptable? And has it achieved it? And in the resurrection, God is speaking. We're told in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 that God has made and is making a declaration. You know the times when the Parliament in London sits and adjourns. There's also something said outside St. Giles in Edinburgh. A man appears dressed in the garments of yesteryear, and he makes an intimation concerning what's happened down there, that the Parliament has risen. Well, that's an intimation that's made only for the streets of Edinburgh and the people who are round about. But God has made an intimation to all the world. And he has told all and sundry that he is well pleased with the work of his Son. That what his Son has achieved reaches everything that was required of him. And that's the source of the joy of Easter. That's the comfort that the believer has. The burden that we could never remove has been lifted by Jesus Christ. He's done it. Sometimes there's a great comfort in working out whatever problem we've got from the very opposite direction. The way in which we say, what ifs? What if? That's what Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians 15. What if Christ did not rise? And he goes through all of the consequences of that. All of the options. There's nothing beyond. There's nothing we can achieve. There's nothing we can do but eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die. And that's the end of it. And the conclusion that Paul brings is, that's not the end of it. Because Christ did rise. And there is a hope and there is a prospect. And there is more to living than just simply the routines that he sets out. The cross has dealt with a burden to make us acceptable to God. And that's what the Lord God is saying through this resurrection to all the world. His seal of approval. But his seal of approval on whom? His seal of approval declaring Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. Again, listen to the Lord, what he has said so often. The claims that he has made and the statements that have been given. He is equal with God. He is the Son of God. He is a God who dwells amongst men. He claims the right to give eternal life, to call people from the grave and to execute judgment over all men. Now, these are bold and challenging statements and claims. And yet what happened? He died on a cross. A mark of shame, an emblem of defeat and of weakness. So the question is, with all of these claims ringing in the ears of the people and in ours, what now of all that he has said? What now of all he has claimed? If he is truly dead, we can safely ignore all of these claims. But death could not hold him. He rose victorious over the grave. And everything that he has said about himself and everything that was stated about him indeed is true. God has declared him to be the Son of God. God has put his mark upon him and approval upon him. He is indeed God's only beloved begotten Son. That's what the resurrection tells us. And we disregard him at our peril. We ignore him at risk to our souls. God is speaking and he is setting his approval upon what Christ has done. Yes, but God is also saying that this one is my Son. And we're called to listen to him. And to take what he tells us into our life. And to be a fundamental formative influence with us. Remember the very statement that was made at the baptism. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. People disregard. People go their own way. Hold on to their own understandings and hold on to their own agendas and hopes and dreams. That's the way it was with the Lord through his life and his ministry upon the earth. And then it comes to the very end. And the Lord repeats what he said at the very beginning at his baptism. He repeats it at his resurrection. This is my beloved Son. Declares to all the world that he is the Son of God. So yes, we have that declaration given to us. God speaking and telling us about his son. Therefore, we need to listen to what he has to say to us. But the third thing I want us to think about the Lord Jesus Christ and the significance of the resurrection. The wise men came right at the very beginning looking for a king. Where is that king? The board that was placed above the cross on which the Lord died intimated, this is the King of the Jews. Where is he? When you come to the pattern that the Lord took the steps down, he lived as a servant. He lived under the law. He restricted and lived the life that his people are called upon to live and did what they could never do, even taking him to the lowest step down to the death upon the cross, the humiliation our Lord experienced and willingly undertook. He obeyed meticulously and fully everything that God required of him. So what happened next? The Lord, we're told, delighted in what the Son, his Son, had done. And we come to the logic, therefore. Therefore, God has exalted him. Exalted him above all others. Highly placed above every nation, people, and ruler. And every day, one day, everybody will confess and bow the knee before him, confessing then what so many deny now. He will indeed be exalted as King over all, Lord of Lords. So therefore, what God is saying about his Son through this resurrection has significance, has application to us. What is our opinion about Christ? Do we believe in him and trust in him? Are we relying upon him and looking to him for our acceptance on that last great day when judgment will be engaged in with our soul by God? This indeed, yes, it says something, the resurrection says something to us. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we have a great hope. We have a great hope that goes beyond life and death itself. Remember what was said, he is the first fruits. He has gone before to prepare a place for his people, the meditation we have in John 14. And he waits for the arrival of every one of his people. What he has gone through, the way in which he has risen victorious over death and over the grave, is but the first fruits and the experience that waits for every one of his people who follow him. There will be no impediment. There will be no barrier. That's the prospect that awaits the Christian. The deep joy, the rejoicing of Easter. What he's done himself, he will do for every one of those who trust in him. And as we trust in him and take him at his word, again, the Lord is saying something to us for the comfort of his people. There we have the assurance that what God has said, God will do. He said that he would raise his son up. He said that that's what's going to happen to his son. But if it did not, then we are guilty of misrepresenting God. But it did actually happen. And so this book is true. And we can take what the Lord has said. He said he would raise his son up and he's done it. We can rely upon him there for other things that he has said to give to his people also. We can rely upon everything that the Lord God has given us. The promises made. The hope held out. Everything that is there in the substance of the Christian faith and the Christian gospel. It's there for his people. This, especially the greatest problem that we have, the problem of our sin rising up to condemn us. The problem that comes in the soul of those who have been stirred by God's Spirit to see ourselves in spiritual colors. When God works in your life and in mine, when our souls are awakened, as we pray they all will be, when the things of time and sense fade into the background, and the one issue that dogs us and follows us, the one issue that keeps company with us day after day after day, is this one great problem of my sin. And how can I deal with it, and how can I address it, and how can I be free from it? And we try so many different prescriptions, and we try so many devices, and we try so many different things to make ourselves acceptable to God, and they all fail abysmally, and we fall flat on our face. And we're only discovering all the doors closing in our face, so that we appreciate the one door that is open for us. There is only one hope, and there is only one way in which that sin can be dealt with, and that is through the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. He paid the penalty. He brings us peace. He prepares us and equips us to appear before Almighty, righteous, and a holy God. And he does it in a way that is acceptable, has no fear, and has no terror accompanying it. That's the message that the resurrection, that's the hope that the resurrection brings to every believer, that we can be just in the sight of God. And when that truth comes to our soul, what a sweetness it brings. When we know that the problem that we can't solve has been dealt with. When we know that our standing before God rests not on what we are or what we do, but time after time after time, we're brought back. We're brought back to Calvary. The fearful events of the darkness. The transaction that was shrouded from human gaze. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Buried, but not contained within the tomb. Risen, victorious. And because he is victorious, he's the one who gives life to his people. He is their king. And he will return to gather them to be with himself. And in the meantime, he is their high priest who prays and intercedes for them. And as he rose, he is the first fruits, the first of so many that will follow him. The death that so often chills our soul. The death that so often brings fear and terror to us. The sands of time, there's not many of them left in the hourglass for many of us. Where do we find rest and peace then? Simply be this way, that Christ faced the enormity. He faced the horror of death, the consequences of sin. And he's dealt with these things. And whenever they come to the whole soul of the believer, yes, there's a question, a real question, we've said it. Am I acceptable? And that resurrection, time and time again, answers that question for us. God has made a declaration. Listen to what he is saying to your soul. Jesus Christ, he is the righteous one. He is the Lamb. His blood cleanses. And the assurance that all of these things are true and effective for the believer. Simply this. God raised him from the dead. The Lord is speaking clearly, loudly, and simply. He is speaking to us. There is only one way of pardon. There is only one way of entry. It all comes to rest upon Jesus Christ. Yes, the resurrection is under attack. We see it with the guards. We hear it down through the years with ourselves. So many different theories and alternatives put before us. It is under attack simply because of its strategic importance. How vital it is. How comforting and sweet to the believer. The one hope that we have is Jesus Christ, who died and who rose again. And the question simply is this: is he our hope? Is he our confidence? Is he our argument? And the joy of Easter, does it rest on what he has done and what God the Father has done in raising him and stating to all the world that he is pleased, he's delighted, he accepts the work that was given to the Son, giving his life that his people might live and go free? And the question simply comes down to us: do we know the reality of these things for ourselves? Are we trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we bless thy name for the truth in our hand, in our mind, and in our hearing once again. But our prayer, O Lord, is that these words and the truth they contain may enter into our souls, and that there we might know the joy of those who have gone before us in believing and trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior. We ask therefore, our Lord, that in thy grace thou wouldst deal with us, bring us along whatever path thy wisdom sees necessary and appropriate, dealing with us, Lord, to dismantle all of the construction of our own achievements and accomplishments, that we might be empty, that we might realize how utterly futile these things are, that we might see all the more brightly and attractively the beauty of Jesus Christ for the sinner. Lord, speak, and may we hear, and may we rejoice in what we receive from thee. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 68. Psalm 68, at verse 18. Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious, ascended up on high, and in triumph victorious led captive captivity. Thou hast received gifts for men, for such as did rebel, yea, even for them that God the Lord in midst of them might dwell. Blessed be the Lord, who is to us of our salvation God, who daily with his benefits us plenteously doth load. He of salvation is the God, who is our God most strong. And unto God the Lord from death the issues do belong. Four stanzas from Psalm 68, 18 through 20. Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious.
Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all.